study on sinful man approaching a holy God is I will be sanctified. This is a statement that we find probably most prominently there in Leviticus chapter 10, dealing with Nadab and Abihu. And I'm looking forward to Greg's lesson tonight, as I hope that we all are, as we continue our study through the book of Leviticus. Chad is going to lead us in song here in just a moment, and at the appropriate time after that song, Raphael will lead us in our opening prayer, and then Greg will have the lesson of the hour. Chad.
Good evening. It's good to be here with you. I am thankful for that brother's prayer. You know, listening to a prayer, hopefully joining in with that prayer that's being led in the congregation like this. And I just had to think to myself, do we always rejoice when we open God's Word? I appreciate that, brother. That's such a great thought. I know as a preacher, I can get bogged down in my job sometimes. And think, I've got the greatest job that there is. I get to study God's Word on a daily basis. But sometimes do I look at it as a job and maybe not rejoice so much when the, you know, the sermon's coming up and, you know, there's always a, Sunday's always coming, in that sort of sense. And so, may we always rejoice when we open God's Word. What a great thought, what a great prayer for all of us. As Josh mentioned, tonight's lesson, I will be sanctified. And yes, that is what God said in Leviticus chapter 10. When He invited me and then He sent out the topics, the assignments, I said, boy, they're studying the book of Leviticus. And it reminded me when I went through Southwest, went through Don Walker's class on Leviticus. I remember he asked us guys there in the class, he said, now at your congregations before coming to preaching school, how many of you sat through a whole class, you know, a quarter, whatever, where you studied through the whole book of Leviticus? And I was sitting on the front row, and so I'm like looking out of the corner of my eye. Nobody raised their hand. You know, how often do congregations study through the book of Leviticus? I tell you what, that quarter at Southwest was a very rich, a very deep study in a book that I was not that familiar with, and I was so thankful for that opportunity. I was glad to hear that that's what y'all are studying about. Such an important topic. Yes, we don't have to do all of those things that the priest had to do and all of that stuff, and thankfully, you know, we have a better high priest, as the Hebrews writer would say. But looking at that, what it does is it reveals God to us. It tells us who God is. It shows us more of His character. And knowing that is a benefit to us as well. If you have your Bibles and you haven't already, be turning to Leviticus chapter 10. I'm not going to tell the story. I mean, it's only three verses long. The story of Nadab and Abihu. It actually goes back two chapters before that, because this is on the tail end and in the midst of the consecration. And that's a key word there, because that's a synonym for sanctification. But this is in the midst of the consecration of the priest. This is the ordination, the beginning of the Levitical priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood. Aaron being the first high priest consecrated by God. And so in the midst of this, at the end of chapter 9, we had the first priestly offerings. Now, when everything was built, when everything was made, the tabernacle was made according to the pattern that God gave Moses. The altar was erected. Everything, all of the implements that went into the tabernacle, which would later go into the temple, all of those things made according to the specifications that God gave to Moses. Moses had consecrated those things initially. And then Moses consecrated, as God's prophet, consecrated his brother Aaron and Aaron's sons as the first high priest and priests. Then in chapter 9, during this whole process, this extended consecration, Aaron now offers the first offerings as the high priest. And at the end of chapter 8, we see now that access to God by His people must go through the priesthood. And that's how God established it under the old law. And of course, the imagery for that, the fulfillment of that is Christ from the book of Hebrews. He's our high priest. He's our advocate. He's our intercessor, our mediator under the new covenant. But Aaron there had just offered the offerings in at the very last verse of chapter 9 there, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. What an amazing sight. During all of this process, and you know, I can imagine the wonder, the awe, and then the fear as well when God responds to this first intercession by His appointed priests. But of course, as you know, Nadab and Abihu, and we're not given a whole lot of information, and so you know, they might have been caught up in the moment, the excitement, the celebration aspect to this, of this new covenant being consecrated, the new priesthood being brought into effect. And maybe they wanted to get back in there and offer some more, you know. God had responded to them. And that goes to show us today that in many churches, you might have seen some information, this church here, and or maybe hear a commercial and something to the effect of come join our family this Sunday for our celebration service. Well, in our worship to God, in a sense, it is a celebration. We are celebrating the relationship that we have to Him, but as the book of Leviticus shows us, it must be done according to His specifications, and it must be done with the proper attitude and with the proper respect. And so, yes, it is a celebration to be able to assemble and worship God, to be able to approach His throne through Jesus Christ, our priest, our high priest. But if we don't do it according to His pattern and according and with the right attitude, then it is not acceptable to God. And we see that here in Leviticus chapter 10. But getting on to sanctification, in verse 3, after they are struck dead, verse 3, then Moses said to Aaron, the grieving father who just lost two of his sons, this is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. That's more, I must be sanctified. There's an imperative there. And before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. So, I will be sanctified. So first, we need to notice, or we need to look at, what exactly is sanctification. That's one of those big theological words, you know, sanctification, justification, all those long words that you've heard. If you've grown up in the church, you've heard them all your life probably. But do we really understand what it means? Now, see, y'all have got a little jump. Y'all have been studying through the book of Leviticus all summer. But what is sanctification? I did a little word study, and in the Old Testament, and this is in the King James Version of the Old Testament, how the word, and I'm not even going to pronounce the Hebrew word or try to, but the Hebrew word here that is translated as sanctified in Leviticus 10:3, what that Hebrew word or how it is translated throughout the Old Testament. And this is from the King James Version. Well, the vast majority of the times, it's used 100-something times. I didn't total them all up. I should have, but the vast majority of the times, it is translated as sanctify. Sanctify. And I guess the next most in number is, in the King James Version again, would be hallow, the verb hallow, to hallow. We don't use that word in our common English language or our modern English language anymore. But that means to make holy or to be holy. And it's translated that way 33 times. It's also translated as dedicate, to dedicate. This is the same Hebrew verb 9 times. It's translated to prepare. Well, you think, well, there's some differences there, but all those words have a common theme to them. And so when we look at sanctification and what does sanctification mean, we could say that sanctification is setting apart for a specific purpose. And so when you set something apart, that's why seven times it's translated in the Old Testament as to prepare. You see, preparation, setting apart involves preparation. It's something that's determined beforehand, at least it ought to be, and then something is set apart, but it's set apart not just to set it aside, but it's set apart for a specific purpose. And so when we talk about sanctification, in this context in Leviticus and throughout Scripture, and even into the New Testament, in the New Testament, the words have that same meaning as well. It's something that is set apart, or it's to be set apart for a specific purpose. Well, so secondly, we look at what sanctification looks like to God. Most of the time, we're probably more familiar with the passages that talk about our sanctification, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later in the lesson, and we want to look at those passages too. But here God says, I will be sanctified. You see, God is sanctified. If you take that word sanctify, and from that root word to make the adjective, you all know what that word is. You just may not relate the two automatically. But the adjective form of this word sanctified is holy. And from Leviticus, we're very familiar with that. That's like one of the themes. That's one of the key phrases that God uses. In Leviticus chapter 11, just a couple of pages over in my Bible, Genesis chapter 11 and verse 44, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate," or sanctify, "yourselves therefore and be holy." Literally, if we wanted to carry this theme from our root word, God is saying, sanctify yourselves and be sanctified, for I am sanctified. In verse 45, "For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be sanctified, for I am sanctified." Now, that's what the adjective holy means. It's from the same root. To be sanctified. And so when we look at what God's, what sanctification looks like to God, it is God. It's one of His characteristics, one of the attributes of God is His holiness, His sanctification, His being sanctified. And so God is a set apart being. God is sanctified. And so we as His children and as He reaches out to us and He desires that relationship to us, in order for that to take place, in order for there to be a relationship, God says, you need to be like me. Why? Because God cannot be like us. Because we are fallen. We are sinful. And our sin, Isaiah chapter 59, separates us from God. And so, if we are going to have a relationship to God, as the theme of this whole summer is, the sinful man, and how does he approach a holy God? It's through sanctification. And it has to be through sanctification. Why? Because God is holy. And that's what He tells us. So that's what sanctification looks like. And that's God's desire for us to be holy as well. Just like He is holy. It's what God demands of us if we are to have a relationship with Him. We must be holy. Well, in the beginning, at least in the Old Testament times, as the new law is coming into existence, that consecration with God's people, the Israelites, that takes place in Exodus chapter 19. If you turn to Exodus chapter 19, as we look at that, this is the covenant that's made at Mount Sinai with the Israelites after they've been led out of Egyptian bondage. And they come to Sinai, and in verse 10 there in Exodus chapter 19, the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate or sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death." Why? Verse 14, because so Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated or sanctified the people. But also, look down at verse 23. Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to the mount, up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, set limits around the mountain and sanctify it." You see, even the mountain where God's presence would come down upon was sanctified, was set apart. And God told Moses, sanctify the people. What does that mean? Remember, set them apart for a specific purpose. And the purpose on this occasion was because God wanted them prepared as He was about to make His covenant with them. And so sanctification being set apart for a purpose. Throughout the book of Leviticus, this word is used in reference to the priests over and over again. The priests were sanctified. We mentioned their ordination, their consecration, and how many times that each specific article of clothing that had been made according to the pattern, that Moses sanctified that. He sanctified the garment that they would wear. He sanctified the coat, the outer garment that Aaron would wear. He sanctified the breastplate that Aaron would wear. He sanctified the headpiece that Aaron would wear. Sanctification, setting apart, these set apart things for set apart men who would perform set apart duties. You see, that's sanctification. And God is very specific about it in the Old Testament. And so, there are people today who call themselves Christians who unfortunately think that they can do whatever they like because it makes them feel good, and they just sit there and they think God must accept it. You just read through the book of Leviticus one time, much less study it in any detail, and you cannot come away with that conclusion, brethren. You cannot come away with that conclusion. God has given us His divine principles for sacrifices in the book of Leviticus, but for service in general. And yes, I know that priesthood is no longer with us, but what does Peter say? He says, we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a holy people. What does holy mean? Sanctified. We're the set apart people now under the new covenant. And so we need to make sure that we as set apart people are continuing to set ourselves apart so that we can do the set apart things that Christ has established in His new covenant with us, with the church. And so that's what sanctification looks like to God. Well, next, how are people sanctified today? Well, let's turn to the New Testament to look at some aspects of sanctification for us today. And in John chapter 17, John records for us the Lord's Prayer. This is not the model prayer when Jesus was teaching His disciples how to pray. But this is the prayer that our Lord prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. But in verse 17, very familiar passage, and we usually quote it in reference to the inspiration of Scripture, because He says, "Your word is truth." But He says, He prays to the Father, "Sanctify them." Sanctify who? His followers and they that would come after them who would hear, who would obey the word. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And so we are set apart. Disciples of Christ are set apart now under the new covenant through God's word and by God's word in the truth. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 26 and 27. Now in this context, Paul is using the imagery of marriage, the relationship of a husband to a wife. But at the end of this context, in verse 32, he tells them, look, I'm talking about Jesus and His church, but I'm using terminology that you can understand, a relationship that you are familiar with to illustrate the relationship between Christ and His church. But in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 26 and 27, that He, this is Christ, well, let's go back up to 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, set her apart for a specific purpose, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy, that's the adjective for sanctified, and without blemish. So we are sanctified now when we are in the church, because Christ died for the church so that He could sanctify the church, so that He could then present the church as this perfect bride, this bride without spot or blemish, holy. And so to be sanctified today, we see that people are sanctified through the Word, through the truth of God's Word. And we see that the church is sanctified by the sacrifice, the shedding of the blood of Jesus, and what He did at Calvary, that the church is sanctified. So therefore, to be sanctified, a person needs to be in the church today. In Romans chapter 15, Romans chapter 15, Paul here, he ties together the aspect of sanctification to obedience. Look in Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 15. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace of God given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Again, set apart for a specific purpose. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, or to boast, as some translations say. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. Paul, talking about his personal ministry and what Jesus called him to do, to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and he said, that's what I've been working for. That's what my ministry has been about. And he talked about so that the offering of the Gentiles, their service to God, would be acceptable. And he says, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So here's this idea of sanctification. Now, we know if we're sanctified through the Word of Truth, that's how the Spirit sanctifies us today. The Spirit, working through the Word by inspiration, sanctifies. So when we're following God's Word, then we're in the Spirit, we're working in the Spirit, we're serving in the Spirit, and then that's when we are set apart for that specific purpose and acceptable to God. But he equates that sanctification here of the Gentiles and their service to God with their obedience. He said, it was accomplished to me, what Christ accomplished through me. It's Christ working through us. It's not what we accomplish. It's what Christ can accomplish through us. But he said, to bring the Gentiles to obedience. So sanctification there is equated, or it's tied directly to our obedience. And so, through the Word of Truth, we're sanctified. By being in the church, we are sanctified. And through obedience, we are sanctified. That's how people are sanctified today. And so we see that in these passages in the New Testament. Well, as we move along, our next point, what about the consequences of not being sanctified, and using the terminology specifically for our topic tonight, what are the consequences of not sanctifying God in our lives? Because in Hebrews chapter 12, the Hebrews writer there, in verse 4, I'm sorry, verse 14. I knew that didn't look right. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. The Hebrews writer there says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness, okay, that's our word, sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. So you say, alright, we've talked about what sanctification is. We've looked at what it means to God, what sanctification looks like to God, and how a person can be sanctified today, but really, how important is this term, this idea of sanctification? Well, sanctification or holiness, you know, the state of being holy, the Hebrews writer says, without it, no one will see the Lord. That's a pretty serious matter there. I think we better, you know, hopefully we'll have a better understanding of what it means to be sanctified and what it means to sanctify the Lord, you know, especially after a study of the book of Leviticus, because I think all of us, I think it's safe to say we all want to see the Lord. But if we are not sanctified, then we will not see the Lord. That's what the Scripture says, plain and clear. And so we want to, that's one of the consequences, that's the biggest consequence right there. For not being sanctified, for not being holy like God is holy, like He said to be, and for not sanctifying God, not sanctifying the Lord in our lives or in our hearts, as we will look at in a few moments. But let's turn back to the Old Testament for our first example. And in the book of Numbers, in Numbers chapter 20, Moses, this great man of God, prophet of God, lawgiver, in Numbers chapter 20, they come to Meribah, the children of Israel. They're wandering in the wilderness, and some of them have already died off. God has killed some of them because of their disobedience. You know, that generation, everyone 20 years and older when they left Egypt, except for Joshua and Caleb, were not going to be allowed into the promised land. But Moses, as God's man, as the leader, the deliverer of his people, even he's not allowed to enter the promised land. And that's because of what takes place here in Numbers chapter 20. Remember, they come to Meribah. they need water. And God tells Moses what to do. He says, I want you to take the staff in verse 8 and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock, speak to the rock before their eyes to yield its water. And so you shall bring water out of the rock for them. Remember, on a previous occasion, he followed God's instructions to strike the rock and water came forth. This time God tells him to speak to the rock. Well, in verse 9, and Moses took the staff before the Lord as he commanded. So he's obedient up to this point. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you? Notice, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their livestock. But notice verses 12 and 13. Here we see consequences for not sanctifying the Lord. Verse 12, and the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me. Now, I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and so I've got this highlighted, but here's our word in the Hebrew. Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy. That's our Hebrew word. In other words, God is saying, because you did not believe in me to sanctify me in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given to them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy, or sanctified himself. Here is an example, a story that I remember hearing from childhood, you know, learning about Moses in Bible class. But here is what Moses failed to do. Did he get angry with the people? Yes. But what he failed to do is set the Lord apart before the people. In his anger, he lashed out and he disobeyed God. And there were consequences for that. And there will be consequences if we fail to sanctify the Lord in our lives and before others. There will be consequences. God again tells him in Numbers 27:14, if you like to make little reference notes in the margin of your Bible, then right here you can put Numbers chapter 27 and 14, and then Deuteronomy 32 verse 51. That's towards the end of Deuteronomy. They're about to go in, and Joshua is chosen as Moses' successor. Well, Moses was, you know, when Moses died at 120 years of age, Scripture records that he still had the vitality of a young man. But it was because of his disobedience that a successor had to be chosen, because he did not sanctify the Lord before the people. So there are consequences for not sanctifying God, and there are consequences when we are not sanctified. We will not see the Lord. And so our last point this evening, I want us to look at some application for us today. And of course, when you heard the topic or saw the topic on the schedule, probably the verse that popped into your head, just like it did mine when I was given this assignment, is from 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15. 1 Peter chapter 3 verses 14 and 15. Peter here writing to Christians and telling them, how do you deal with the struggles of the Christian life? That's what the whole book, the whole letter of 1 Peter is about the struggles that we will face as a Christian, about the trials that we are going to go through. The theme of the book is suffering. And how do we suffer and still remain faithful as a Christian? And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor the Lord God as holy. Now, your translation may say, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. That's what it means to honor or to hold Him up as holy. Sanctified means to be holy. So sanctify the Lord in your heart. And, he says, and be ready, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, or in meekness and in fear. So, how do we make it through life as a Christian? When the troubles come, the suffering, we're suffering, and those around us, it just seems to be a dog pile sometimes with the way things are going. We may look at our society and, well, we think things are going down the tubes real fast right now. And I've talked to many of my Christian friends, members of the church, and if you get off into politics, that's generally the thought is, man, we're about to go off the deep end, it seems like. But I've read things from the 1950s warning that America was going off the deep end. And I'm not trying to lessen what's happening now. I've read things from the turn of the previous century in the early 1900s. In the 1800s, some of those restoration preachers, if you read some of the articles that they wrote, you know, they were afraid America was going off the deep end as well. But we really are about to go off the deep end. No, but you think that way sometimes, and you can get, you know, just down in the dumps. It just, you kind of think, man, my life as a Christian and trying to let my light shine as a Christian, and all they seem to be doing is they're just trying to smother, you know, more and more trying to smother our lights out. And that seems to be the way our country is going. So how do we get through that? What if the government does, right now we still have the First Amendment and we're still free to exercise our religion. That means not just believe it ourselves, but actually exercise it, put it into practice. Now they may try to change that, but we're not to that point yet. So we still have the freedom to exercise our religion. And as New Testament Christians, that means we need to let our light shine. We need to, so that others will see our good works and glorify our Heavenly Father. Matthew chapter 5 verse 16. So that they will be able to taste our saltiness. We're the salt of the earth. But see, if you let all the pressure and you let everything burden you down and let it snuff out your light, let it put your light out, if your salt loses its flavor, then we're no longer set apart. We're no longer sanctified. And Jesus said, what do you do with old salt that's not salty? He said, you throw it out and it's just trodden underfoot. It's of no use. It's of no value. But that's some of the pressures that we may be feeling more and more today in these times. But Peter tells us what to do. It's because if we're going to be sanctified, if we're going to continue to be set apart, then we have to set the Lord apart in our hearts. Because if the Lord is not set apart in our hearts, which reminds me, going back to Exodus chapter 20, what was the first commandment that he gave to Moses? You shall have no other gods before me. Nothing before God. Now, oftentimes, I know in my mind growing up, that means you put God at the top of the list, right? God's number one, and then everything else is there. Actually, that's not really totally what that commandment means. It actually means to... Our preposition, when we use the preposition before, we usually think about it in the orderly sense. you know, one comes before two and two comes before three. And so that's how I think when I was younger and a teenager and growing up, I think that's how I got that concept of, you know, put God first and then, you know, then you got your family and then you got football or whatever, you know, fill in the fishing and whatever, fill in the blank after that. But you have your ranking system there. But in that first commandment, when God says, you shall have no other gods before me, literally what he's saying is, in my presence, before my face. You see, God, the first commandment there given in Exodus chapter 20, God is saying, I'm it, and there's nothing else, and there better not be anything else, you know, in your life, in your heart. So, yes, do we have to have our jobs? Absolutely. We provide for our family. We're not to be idle. We're supposed to be working. And so there are things in our life, but we don't rank them and just put them right after God. That's not what God is saying. And so that's what, when Peter says, but sanctify the Lord in your heart, that's exactly what he's talking about. It's going back to that first commandment when God says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods in my presence before my face. If I'm not it, then it doesn't really matter. If you've got a good little ranking system here, and as long as I go to church three times a week, and as long as you know, we have our little punch list. Then if I fulfill those, then I'm putting God first in my life, you know, number one in my top 10 list. Then I can feel good about myself and I'm faithful. Sanctify the Lord in your heart. That means God is there and God is the only one that should be there. God, you set God apart in your hearts. And actually, to think about that, how that helps us to cope in this life and in the times that we're in. See, he starts out there, he says, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Now, Peter there is quoting from Isaiah chapter 8. And in Isaiah chapter 8, we don't have time to do an in-depth study here, and I'm because I need to try to wrap this up. But in Isaiah chapter 8, Isaiah is prophesying. God is prophesying through his spokesman Isaiah of the coming destruction of his people, the coming defeat of his own people, of his chosen people. But Isaiah talking about these world powers that God is going to raise up, and God is going to use them for His purposes to carry out His judgment, even on His own people. Isaiah tells His people that. But fear not. You see, because no matter what the Syrians do, no matter what the Egyptians do, no matter what the Assyrians do, you trust in God. And you hold God up as holy in your heart. You sanctify the Lord in your heart. Now, it's interesting in Isaiah 8, this is just a little side note, a little freebie, but in Isaiah chapter 8, when Isaiah says, sanctify the Lord's in all caps, that's the personal name for God, Yahweh, Jehovah, if you use the American Standard Version. And Peter here attributes, he cites that verse, he quotes that verse, and attributes it to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. And that's one of the proofs you can use from Old Testament and New Testament there. But just like Isaiah was telling God's people in the Old Testament, look, troubles are coming. Hard times are coming. Your leaders are going to fold. They're going to give up. They're going to try to run away. But don't be afraid. Because you sanctify the Lord in your heart. You have Him set apart. He is holy. He is the only one that sits on the throne of your heart. and nothing else matters. That's all that matters. And so come what may with the Assyrians, come what may with the Romans in the first century time, come what may in our country, if we are a set apart people who have set God apart in our hearts, then we will see the Lord someday. As we mentioned, to be sanctified, you must be in the church. And to be in the church, you must obey the gospel. And so, there may be one here today who is of the age where you realize that you have sin in your life, that you have transgressed the law of God, but you have not yet obeyed the gospel. And so the invitation is open at this time for you to do that by believing that He is God, the Son of God, and by pronouncing that you want Him to be the master of your life. That's what Lord means, master. And so you want to repent. Yes, you're sorry for those things that you did in the past, but repentance means you're turning away from those things and you're turning to Christ. And you're committing your life saying, I don't want to live for myself anymore. I want to live for You. And then you confess that with your mouth before this assembly, before men, but you confess that in your life by your actions each and every day. And then you need to be baptized for the remission of sins. And those of us who are Christians, is God set apart in your heart? Not just on top of a list, but is He the one and only? Have you set Him apart and so that there's nothing else in His presence in your life? So that you might be sanctified. Be holy, for I am holy. And if there's changes that you need to make in your life, if there's maybe repentance, in your life, you can do that as well to get back in a right relationship with God. Whatever your need is, please let it be known as we stand and sing.